strong. Our love is what we're after. We're all broken, but we're all in this together. God knows we stumble and fall. But He so loved the world, He sent His Son to save us all. And all the people said amen. Oh.
Christ. Welcome to Grace Assembly. We are a Bible-believing, Jesus-exalting Pentecostal church, which means we believe everything Jesus taught and everything the disciples experienced is for us today. And so this is the day the Lord has made. We'll rejoice and be glad in it together. Amen. Praise the Lord. All who have come this morning, I hope you come expecting to receive from God. Our altars are always open. Amen. And we're glad to pray for you. If you're a visitor with us today, welcome. You should have received one of our little visitor cards. If you didn't get one, let me know. Make sure you get one. We're going to start out this morning with prayer. I asked Candy to lead us in prayer today. And so, would you stand with us?
Heavenly Father, we come together today as a congregation to lift up to you the United States of America, our country. Our pledge simply states, we are one nation under God, under you, undivided. Except, Lord, our country has become divided. We need unity brought back into this country. We need tolerance. Lord, I lift up our president to you that you keep him strong. He is under attack every day from the enemy. And we know that you can keep him strong and in your word, Lord. I lift up all the lost in these United States to you today, Jesus. I ask that you be a light to their feet. Guide them to a local church or someone who knows your name so they can become more like you and grow in your word, Jesus. We need a revival in this country. Lord, we need you. You are the only one who can save us. Lord, we pray your blessing upon this country and ask your grace to cover us. In the precious and glorious name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This week, beginning on Wednesday, we're going to be having the ministry of John and Meliana Harkey. And so on the back table, there's some of these cards, and they're for you to remember, but also to invite. There's still a number of them out back there. I'd love to see them all gone this morning. Go out and invite some friends and neighbors to come into church. The Lord will bless them. You'll be blessed. So Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, then again on Sunday, John and Meliana will be here. Service will start at 7 o'clock during the week. Amen. Cherish the old rugged cross
till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown in the old rugged cross, stained in blood so divine, a wondrous beauty I see. For 'twas on that old cross Jesus suffered and died, to pardon and sanctify me. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown, to the old rugged cross I will ever be true. It's shame and reproach then he'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever I'll share. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies are last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown.
Amen. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthians, chapter 11, 1 Corinthians 11, he says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" So, Lord, we take up this bread in remembrance of your sacrifice for us on the cross of Calvary. Lord, that you gave your life for us, an offering and a sacrifice to cover our sins, is such a blessing to us that we can never thank you enough. Lord God, we just stand together in your presence now, receiving this bread in remembrance of what you did. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." Lord, we do pray that you would come soon. In the meantime, Lord God, we are so grateful that we are forgiven, we're washed in the blood of Jesus. Lord God, that we have a new and better covenant. We've been set free from sin. We are more than conquerors through Christ our Savior. And Lord, we bless you. We receive this cup together in Jesus. And all the people said,
something about Great, your love was greater. What could
What a powerful name it is. Nothing can stand against. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus. What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a beautiful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus.
Hosanna in the highest.
Love me.
crown him. We lift up the name of Jesus. We lift up the name of Jesus. We worship the name of Jesus. We give you all the glory. You alone are worthy, Lord. You alone are worthy. Hallelujah. 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 Can we sing that first stanza? Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. Hark how the heavenly anthem drowns all music but its own. Awake my soul and sing of him. Like you. Lord, we love you, we bless you, and we praise you. We thank you for meeting with us this morning, the opportunity to worship you and lift up our voices. Lord God, to exclaim, Lord God, with our hearts and our souls, Lord God, how much we appreciate you. Lord God, we thank you for just our church this morning. Lord God, we pray that you'd bless each one. Let your anointing rest upon us. May your word be revealed to our hearts and our lives. Pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen and amen. The Lord bless you. Hallelujah. Thank you, worship team. I like that hymn. That was good. Anytime. Anytime. If you have your Bibles this morning, we're in Acts chapter 18. And a message I've entitled, God's Purpose. God's Purpose. His purposes, I should say. And we're in Acts 18, 12 to 21 this morning. You know, as a Christian, as a believer, right, we should make God's purposes our purpose. How many say amen to that? We should make God's purpose our purpose. I found this little short film, and it's about this little man who's in the desert and he needs water, and so he prays. And that's not an unreasonable request, you'd think, to pray for water. But when it doesn't happen the way that he expects, he gets mad. And I thought to myself how much this resembles our real life experience. And so what he does is, you know, or God of course is trying to show him a better way. Keeps putting these circumstances in front of him to point him in the right direction. But the little guy decides to do it in his own way, to find his own solution. And sure enough, through it all, he gets some water, but he also misses out on God's purposes. I want God's purposes for my life. I want to have them and live them and do them. And you know what's interesting? God wants the same thing. Listen to Psalm 57, verse 2. I cry out to God Most High, to God who will fulfill his purposes for me. God knows how many hairs are on your head. He knows how many, or lack thereof. And he knows how many days there are in your life. And he has a plan for us. I believe that. And he was going to fulfill that purpose. He's going to fulfill that plan for our lives. But we are people of free will, and we have choices that we can make that will stand in the way of God's purposes being fulfilled in our lives. And you know, you can know if you're not fulfilling God's purposes for your life right now. I can think of some obvious ones, like number one, You're living a life of blatant sin. You can know for certain that if you're living in sin, that you're not really fulfilling God's purpose for your life. Because that's not the way God operates. You can also know that if you have a lack of joy in your life, and I want you to understand that joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. If you're lacking, I'm not talking about happiness. I mean, happiness comes by circumstances, but joy is something that God gives us. If you're lacking joy in your life, then you may be walking outside of God's purposes. Maybe you lack direction in your life, and it may be that because you lack direction in your life, you're walking outside of God's purposes. I don't know about you, but when I first became a Christian, one of the greatest things I discovered is that God had a purpose for my life. He had a plan and a direction for me. I didn't know exactly where it was going to lead me. Who knew? Parker, Arizona. But I can feel satisfied and I feel peace in my life because I have his direction. And so there are things in our lives that will keep us from fulfilling God's purposes. Our text today, we're in Acts chapter 18, reveals some truths about God's purposes that will hopefully put us on the right path. Verse 12, Acts 18, verse 12, says, "When Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, 'This fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law.' And when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, 'If it were a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes, O Jews, there would be reason why I should bear with you.'" Verse 15. "But if it is a question of words and names and your own law, look to it yourselves, for I do not want to be a judge of such matters." And he drove them out from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. But Gallio took no notice of these things. Here's my point. God's purposes are promoted by people unknowingly. There's a lot of information in history about Gallio. His name was Marcus Gallio. He was from Spain. He was adopted by a family in Rome. He had a brother named Seneca. Seneca was a advisor to Nero. Who, by the way, Nero was a madman, a mad ruler of Rome. And both these men, Seneca and Gallio, were killed by Nero. But during the year AD 51 to 52, Gallio was the governor of Achaia, which is basically the whole region where Ephesus is located. And so it was sometime during this appointment that he had as governor in this area that he dismisses Paul's case and lets him go. And I would say this, that Gallio is the promoter of God's purposes unknowingly. You see that? Acts 18:10, you know, God told Paul in Acts 18:10, and there's a statue of Gallio there. He said, "For I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in the city." This is God assuring the Apostle Paul that no one in Ephesus was going to beat him up. He'd been beaten up before. And I would say that Gallio is one of these people. He wasn't a follower of Christ, but he was an authority in that city. And you know, the Lord has a way of using authority for his purposes. Proverbs 21 and verse 1 says, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, like the rivers of water. He turns it wherever he wishes." God's will is going to be accomplished, and he uses people. They may not realize they're being used for that purpose, but God is in control. Amen? So God will accomplish his goals. God will accomplish his purposes. Gallio could have been persuaded to take this case and to judge Paul and to punish him, but the Lord turned Gallio's heart away from that, and he released Paul so that he was not beaten, he was not burdened with trial or any of these things. God promotes his purposes through unlikely candidates. And then they turn around and the story says, and the Greeks beat up the leader of the Jews and all the Jews in order so that the ones who were trying to bring Paul before Gallio. And so God used the Greeks to put a stop to this uprising. God uses unlikely people. He uses people unknowingly. Paul writes about this, I think, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, when he writes to the Corinthians, he says these words, verse 27. Instead, God chose the things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise, and he chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. As a result, no one can ever boast in the presence of God. God uses us. God uses people just like you and me to bring about his plans and his purposes. And sometimes we don't even know what's happening. We don't even see what's going on. So sometimes unknowingly. Secondly, sometimes he uses us when we're willing partners to bring about his purposes. Acts 18 and verse 18. So Paul still remained a good while. Then he took leave of the brethren and sailed to Syria. And Priscilla and Aquila were with him. He had his hair cut off at Cenchrea, for he had taken a vow. Now, we are in a really precarious part of Acts chapter 18. You might have read through this part of the Bible and thought, well, this is just a lot of little facts. But what I'm trying to tell you is that this is God's purposes being orchestrated before us. You may not see it, but I'll tell you what. Paul certainly did not want to be beaten. Thank God the Lord is in control of heaven and earth, and he could sway the hearts of leaders and men. I believe it. I believe he can sway the hearts of leaders in Washington, D.C., just like he did in Ephesus. And he could do the same for you and for me. Hallelujah. He could change the heart of your husband. He can change the heart of your wife. He can change the heart of your children. He can change the heart of your boss. Because God is God. And he's working his purposes in the world. But sometimes it's better that we just come into agreement with God and choose to fulfill his purposes. We see here in Acts 18 and 18, God's purposes are promoted through personal commitment. Paul made a vow. It's called a Nazarite vow. When I think of Nazarites, I think of Samson, right? I think of Samson and Delilah and that whole story in the Old Testament because he was a Nazarite. Also, the name Nazarene comes to mind when you hear that word Nazarite. Samson, of course, was a Nazarite from birth. Jesus was from Nazareth, and he was not a Nazarite at all. Samson didn't do a very good job keeping his Nazarite vows. He wasn't a willing participant in it, apparently. But the Bible shows us what a Nazarite vow is. It was a way of thanking God and demonstrating your love for him. In Numbers chapter 6, it's described first of all as something that was done voluntarily. It was done by both men and women, and I found a picture of women who had taken a Nazarite vow. What are they showing off there? Their hair, right? The vow was supposed to be for a specific period of time. It was a consecration, a separation to the Lord. It required that you abstain from wine and grapes and alcohol, and you were not to touch anything dead or any kind of dead body. Paul was likely doing this vow as he came out of Judaism, and he had done this kind of thing before to thank God that God had helped him in his missionary journey. He was also making it very clear that he belonged to God by making this vow. He let his hair grow really long. But then he had a haircut. That's what the text tells us. Paul had a haircut. And this vow required that once you grew your hair out, you had to shave it off, and then you presented the hair in a box at the altar in Jerusalem, gave it to the priest as a fulfillment of your vow. So this vow is a personal commitment to God for his purposes. And I guess the question arises, should people make vows today? Well, what you're really asking when you ask that question is, should people make, Christians particularly, make a personal commitment to God today? Think about that. The Nazirite vow is an Old Testament custom. It's an Old Testament way of demonstrating your love for the Lord, your appreciation for the Lord. But there is a parallel in the New Testament. In Romans chapter 12, the Bible says, I beseech ye, therefore, our brethren, to present by the mercies of God, by the way, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable in the perfect will of God. You know, so for Christians, the ancient Nazirite vow, you know, symbolizes the need to be separate from the world, separated to God, consecrated to God, holy to God. There's nothing wrong with that. 2 Timothy 1:9 says, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which is given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. And 1 Peter 1:15, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. God has called us to consecrate ourselves to him. So should we make a vow to God to show him how much we love him and be grateful to him by doing so? Well, Jesus said these words in Matthew 5. He said, again, you have heard that it is said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no be no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one. So I think the answer really is yes. You can consecrate yourself and make a promise to God that you're going to live a holy life or do something special for him to demonstrate that you're on board with God's purposes. But yes, keep your promise. Don't enter into something like that lightly, because that would not be right. James chapter 5 and verse 12, James says, above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, lest you fall into judgment. The point is, if you are going around making oaths, Jesus says this and James says it, if you go around saying you're going to do something and you don't follow through, then your character is suffering. Your ability as a witness is suffering. Your integrity is shot. Because you say one thing and you don't, and you do another. Or you say you're going to do something and you don't do it. So yes, it's a good thing to say to the Lord, yes, Lord, I'm gonna lay down those stinking cigarettes and let you deliver me from them. Hallelujah. Well, lay them down then. You know what I'm saying? For the Lord. And see what God will do. Because God's purposes will be fulfilled in your life. If you're going to come into agreement with him, woo! Hallelujah, it gets all better, more better. Is that a word? It gets increasingly glorious for you and for the glory of God, because you're working with the Lord. So what kind of personal commitments can we really make? You know, I can think of some generic things. We could commit to the Lord to pray more than we've been praying. What do you think? How about reading your Bible? You can commit to the Lord, I'm going to read my Bible, Lord, more this year than I have ever done in my life. Or how about going to church? I mean, we know going to church doesn't make you a Christian, but sure is nice to see you. I'm going to come to church regularly this year because I know it's good for me and my family. How about fasting? Well, we don't like to talk about that. We've got a roast in the oven. We're going to lunch afterward. No, that's not. Those are taboo. But it's not wrong either to make a commitment of your life to the Lord in that way. How about reevaluating how you spend your money? Well, Lord, I know I'm supposed to tithe, but I've got Christmas presents to buy this month, and you're just going to have to go without. What? Is that the way it works? Or how about the way you reevaluating the way you spend your time? Yeah, I know the pastor called a work day, but I've been watching this Netflix series. Oh, man, it's really good, and I just can't seem to break away. What? You know, I don't know. I can't go to church because I've got to do laundry. No. This, you know, these are just some ideas. I probably don't even have to mention anything. You could probably think of some on your own. Ways you can commit yourself to the Lord, and that's a good thing. It's a good thing. God will bless you. And you know what? It draws you closer to Him, draws you closer to hearing His voice, draws you closer to doing His purposes in your life. It makes you more malleable, more usable for His glory and honor. So making a personal commitment is a great thing. Let's move on. Acts 18 and verse 19 says, "And he came to Ephesus and left them there, Ananias and Sapphira," he left them there, "but he himself entered the synagogue," I meant Priscilla and Aquila, sorry. He left them there. "But he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay a longer time with them, he did not consent, but took leave of them, saying, 'I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem, but I will return again to you, God willing.' And he sailed from Ephesus." My third thought on this, God's purposes, you know, God's purposes are promoted when we surrender. What I mean is surrender to the will of God. Why did Paul refuse to stay at Ephesus with them, even though they wanted him to stay at Ephesus? I mean, they were having revival there. It was good. I mean, why in the world would he really, why would he want to leave? Well, he did have the vow that he took. He had to fulfill that vow. And he also wanted to visit the other churches that he'd planted along the way in his missionary journey. But I think the most important reason that Paul said, "No, I'm not going to stay here," is because he was following the will of the Lord. He was following God's purposes for his life. In verse 21, he says, "I'll come back, God willing." You ever said that before? God willing? You know, really, I know that some people will use the words, "Well, yeah, you know, I'll be there, God willing," and then they mean it as an excuse to not do something. But in a purely scriptural sense, the words "God willing" are the watchwords of a person who understands how God's economy works and realizes that there's nothing that happens in our life that is not going to happen unless God is willing. James 4 and verse 13, "Come now, you who say, 'Today or tomorrow, we'll go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that.'" If you make your own plans without acknowledging God, you'll miss God's purposes. We should take everything we do and submit it to the will of God. You know, the Ephesians believed that the will of God was that Paul stay with them. Paul understood that that was not the will of God, so he said no. I know all of you love to say no. Sometimes we have to say no because God's will must be done. Jesus, I want to sort of take this up a notch, all right? Up here somewhere. Jesus made this important statement in Matthew 7. He said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." Wow. Those are some pretty strong words, right? I mean, what that clearly states is that there are people who are Christians in name only, then there are those who are doing the will of the Lord. Which one are you? Which one will you be? And we can go around and say, "Oh yeah, you know, the big guy upstairs, he's got my, you know, he's got the whole world in his hands, and he's my buddy, you know." But seriously, he is so much more than the big guy upstairs. If he's not your Lord and personal Savior, your strength and your salvation, you're the mighty one who is walking with you every day and talking to you and giving you joy in your life, you know, maybe you've missed something. Certainly don't want to be one of those people that when the end comes we say, "You know, Lord, Lord, you know, I went to Grace Assembly. So what? Did you know Jesus as your personal Savior? Did you make Jesus the Lord of your life? That's all that matters." I think that's why Jesus said that, because doing the will of your Father in heaven, it means that you are a person who puts God first, who says, "Yes, Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and I will do what he asks," without ignoring it, putting it on the back burner, but I'll put him first in my life. So knowing God's purpose and obeying God's purpose and surrendering to God's purpose, you know, that's a good plan for our lives. The Bible says when the Lord taught us to pray, he said, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," right? Do you consider those words? "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." I just want to ask a question as I close this morning. I don't know if the worship team had anything planned. Your altar. Come and reprise. I like Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, there's something about that name. What do you think? We're just doing this on the fly this morning. The question I would ask is, how concerned are you with doing God's will? How concerned are you about accomplishing his will and what he wants for your life? It wasn't too long ago that we were studying Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, and the scripture says there, God commands that all men everywhere repent and put their faith in Jesus. This is the will of God for you. You know, that's the first step. I don't know if there's anybody here this morning who hasn't made that first step and asked Jesus to be their Savior and Lord. But that's the will of God for you today. God's will is that everyone, every man, everywhere would repent and turn to Jesus. Something about that name. If you've not done that today, you know, then obviously there's no question that's what God's will is. God wants you to turn your life over to him. Then begins the journey. Hallelujah. And you know, you can make it right with God before you leave this room this morning. I believe that. It's like this. Freedom. Would you stand with us? Jesus, 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 there's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, like a fragrance after the rain. Jesus, 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 let all and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms all pass away, but there's something about that name. Something about the name of Jesus. Bible says all who call upon the name of Jesus shall be saved. So I don't know if there's anyone here this morning who has not accepted Jesus as their Savior, but the Bible says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So with every head bowed and every eye closed in just this final moment together, if you're here this morning, you've not accepted Jesus as your Savior, and you know you need to get right with God today, I want to pray with you. Would you lift up your hand? Amen, I see your hand. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I'd like the whole congregation to pray this prayer with me aloud. This is going to be for that one who raised their hand and for all of us, a commitment to God. Heavenly Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus. I know I'm a sinner. I know I've done wrong things. But I know, Jesus, you died for me. You rose from the grave. You live forevermore. But you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I ask you to forgive my sin. Come into my life and transform my heart that I might live for you and do your purposes forevermore. In Jesus' name. And everyone said amen. 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 Praise the Lord. Lord bless you and keep you. I want you to know I love you very much, and I hope you'll stop by and get your picture taken. God bless you and have a great day. Amen.